It's the new year, and before we jump back into Genesis, I want to just take some time and ask some questions of ourselves, of our church. Why do we do what we do? I think the beginning of the new year provides us an opportunity to reevaluate, to rethink, to refocus, to recenter, to recommit ourselves to the things that are most important. I want to pause at the beginning of this new year and ask the question of our church. Why is it that we do the things we do? Why do we do what we do? Now, if our answer to that question is that we do what we do because that's what we've always done, or we're just used to doing it that way, or we were told to do it that way, or, well, we've seen somebody else do it. We know of another church or another person that does it that way. If those are our answers, I think we may be in danger of engaging in meaningless repetition, simply going through the motions without conscious thought of why are we doing what we're doing. I believe if we simply do things without really knowing why, we minimize the benefit we receive from doing them. If we know why we do what we do, we can do it in such a way that we are intentionally cooperating together to accomplish our common goal. We can together seek more effective ways to accomplish our common goal. Now, please understand, I am not saying that what we are currently doing is bad and it needs to be changed. What I'm asking us to do is simply take a step back, look at what it is, ask ourselves why, and then when we step back into doing what we've been doing, we can do it on the same page together with the same goal in mind. And if we do happen to see a better way of accomplishing our goals, then by all means, let's strive together for excellence in all things. But simply asking that we step back and ask, why is it we do what we do? And I want to ask the question this morning because I believe we're invited to ask that question. And I believe that there are answers to that question if we're willing to dig and search for them. Obedience without full understanding is sometimes absolutely necessary in the Christian life. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as servants, we are called to unhesitating, unquestioning obedience. We are servants, but we are more than servants. Jesus has invited us to more than that. Listen to what he says in John 15:15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Before we dig in, let's ask the Lord for his help this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have invited us to be your friends. Lord, you have invited us to examine ourselves, to watch our life and doctrine closely, to not just simply obey, but to obey with a full understanding of what it is that you are doing in our lives, what you seek to accomplish in us and through us. And Lord, we pray that this morning, by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, that you would speak to us, change us, do the work that you desire to do in each of our hearts and each of our lives. Make us, Lord Jesus, more like you. Lord, we pray that you would give clarity of thought to each one here. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to say to us. That you would have your way. That you would be sovereign in this assembly today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask the question this morning, why is the Bible so central to our faith? The name out there says Ephraim Church of the Bible. And I stopped to think about that for a minute, and I said, what does that mean? Ephraim Church of the Bible. What does it mean to be a church of the Bible? Of is a prepositional word. It's a preposition. Of the Bible is a prepositional phrase. And it's a preposition that can be used any number of different ways. I've listed just a few. It can indicate the material or substance from which something is made, as in a block of cheese. This church is not made out of Bibles, so I don't think that's what is intended in the name. It can indicate distance or separation, as in south of town. I don't think we're indicating that we're a church separated from the Bible. That's not what we mean. It can indicate specific identity or a particular item within a category, as in the city of Chicago. There are many cities, but this is a specific one. There are many churches, but this church is specifically centered around the Bible. It can indicate derivation, origin, or source, as in the sonnets of Shakespeare. These are particular sonnets. They came from the hand of Shakespeare. We're a church that derives our origin and source from the Word of God. It can also mean that you are set aside or devoted to something, as in a moment of silence, a moment devoted to or set aside for silence. We are a church that is distinguished by the Bible. We take our origin from the Bible. We are a church devoted to the Bible. But more important than what's printed out there on the sign, what do we do in here? Why do we devote so much time to preaching the Bible each Sunday morning? Why do we have Bible studies during the week? Why do we teach our children Bible lessons? Why do we encourage personal Bible reading? Why is the Bible so central to our faith? That's a question I want to ask this morning. And I think there's several answers. Number one reason why we emphasize the Bible is simply because of what it is. We believe this book to be God's Word. This is God's Word. And over again in the Bible, we see the phrases like, "Thus says the Lord." The word of the Lord came to a certain person. Hear the word of the Lord. Over and over, we have those kind of phrases hundreds and hundreds of times. The Bible is God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Some translations have "inspired by God." The word there is theopneustos, which means God's exhalation. It's what God breathed into existence. It's what God breathed out. All scripture is the very breath of God. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, "God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." There was a brilliant man who lived in the 80s, Francis Schaeffer. He wrote a book defending the existence of God. And the title of his book, I think, was profound. It says, "He is there and He is not silent." We don't worship a God who we really don't know what He's thinking. Some way out there God that we're trying to figure out what's up. We serve a God who has spoken into space and time, into history. We serve a God who has written a book. What an awesome privilege, what a treasure that is. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, puts it this way, and he is contrasting. He says, you know what? We were there on the holy mountain of transfiguration when Jesus started glowing and we were like freaked out. We saw that with our own eyes. Peter was one of the three apostles that was up there with Jesus when he was, and when Moses and Elijah showed up with Jesus, and Peter's the one that said, "Jesus, can we like build huts for everybody and we'll just stay here because this is so cool?" But Peter says, "We saw it with our own eyes. We're eyewitnesses." Listen to what he says in verse 19. and we have something more sure. What could be more sure than what you see with your very own eyes? We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful verse. That is what Scripture is. It is men were carried along by the Holy Spirit to speak and to author what God intended to have written. It doesn't come from somebody's own interpretation, somebody's own will or idea. It's from God. This book is a record of God's voice. Hebrews says the same, the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, long ago, at many times in different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He spoke in many ways, and He has spoken. The definitive word is out, and it's Jesus Christ. Why do we emphasize the Bible? We emphasize the Bible. The Bible is central because it is God's very word. And if the Bible is God's very word, that tells us something about its character. It tells us a couple things about its character. If the Bible is God's very word, it is true and it is trustworthy. If the Bible is spoken by our God, it is true and it is trustworthy. Psalm 18, verse 30, and the same verse shows up in 2 Samuel 22, 31. It says, this is God. Okay, I want to draw your attention. This is God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. This is the kind of God we're talking about. This is the kind of God whose word proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. That means from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, every single adverb and pronoun and prepositional phrase and punctuation marks will be fulfilled. Jesus told us that. Every word of God proves true. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. How many men do we have here today? How many liars do we have here today? Yeah. At some point in your life, maybe a little white one, but God is not a man that He should lie. We serve a God who never, ever, ever lies or fibs or tells a little white lie. Our God is truth, and we can trust Him. And if God says, this is my word and it is trustworthy and true, and every word of it will prove true, we don't have to wonder, well, is He being honest with me today? God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. How many are sons of men? Now, or daughters of men. Everybody can raise their hand on that one. Especially the daughters of men change their mind often. I have 5 of them. Sorry, you can delete that from the tape. That's okay. Our son of man that He should change His mind. Does God change His mind? Does God say, oh, this would be a cool idea. You know, nah, I think I'll do it this way instead. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Has He said and will He not do it? If God said something, He's going to make it happen. Has He spoken? Will He not fulfill it? God does what He says He's going to do all the time, every time. It is God's word, and as such, it is trustworthy and true. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Where does wisdom, where does knowledge, where does understanding come from? Well, it comes from God's mouth. You want to be wise? Get into this book. Know this book. Love this book. It is a treasure house of wisdom and understanding. David in the Psalms says, "I'm wiser than my enemies." Why? Well, because I've got God's word and they don't. I mean, that's not fair. I've got an advantage. Psalm 56, verse 4, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" There is confidence standing in God's word. God's word is praiseworthy. Why? Because it's a cool book? No, because it's God's word and God is praiseworthy. That's why. God, this is an awesome book. God's word. The Bible is central because it's God's word. As God's word, it is trustworthy and true. As God's word, it is also effective. God's word is effective. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What does that mean? What does "shall" mean? So shall it be done. That's like an emphatic way of saying, it's going to happen. What God says He is going to do, it will not come back empty or void. It will accomplish His purpose. It will succeed in what He sent it forth to do. So not only is this Bible trustworthy and true, it is effective to accomplish what God purposes to do with it. And I want to say it is effective in at least four ways. I was going to do three, but as I was studying, I found a fourth. And it's like, oh yeah, that's there too. It is effective in creating. It is effective in condemning. That was the one I wasn't real excited about. It is effective in redeeming, and it is effective in transforming. God's word is effective. It accomplishes what He intends by it. It's effective in creating. Genesis 1:1. How many times does it say, "And God said, and it was so"? Over and over in the creation narrative, God speaks, it happens. Stars burst into being. The planets come to be. Life begins by God's word. By God's word, things happen. It is effective. Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And on a clear night, go outside and look up there." Say, wow. And then get on the internet and start looking around at the expanse. How far we can see and how much farther things go that we know that we can't plumb the depths of space. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all His hosts. Wow. And stars. The whole thing is there. Just that's how effective God's word is. It is effective in creating. It is effective in condemning. Or judging. Isaiah 11 verse 4 says, "With righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked." Hosea 6, 5, "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as light." God's word is effective in judgment or condemnation. It accomplishes. He says, it's not my my strong right arm that brings judgment. It's the sword that comes out of my mouth. It's my words. Revelation, we get that picture clearly. Chapter 1, verse 16. In his right hand, Jesus held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Chapter 19, verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword which will strike, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. God's word is effective. And if you're not on his side, I would invite you to repent and turn to him today, because you don't want to be not on his side. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 say the same thing. Verse 8 and verse 13. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. God's word is effective in accomplishing what he sends it out to do. It's effective in creation. By the breath of his mouth, everything is created. By the breath of his mouth, the wicked are destroyed. By the breath of his mouth, sinners are converted. God's word is effective in redeeming. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. How are they born again? They were born again through the living and abiding word of God. God's word is effective to accomplish what he sends it out to do. James chapter 1 makes this very clear, verses 18 and 21. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What's able to save your souls? Your effort? No, God's word. You have been born again by the abiding word of God. He brought us out, brought us forth by his will, by the word of truth. God's word is effective to accomplish what he sends it to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul, in his farewell address, he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's talking to believers. He's talking to elders of a church here. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. What is able to do that? God's word is able and effective to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It says the same thing in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God's word is powerful. It is powerful as his breath goes forth and brings the heavens and the earth into existence. As it goes forth to judge the wicked. As it goes forth to bring life out of dead people and convert them. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Sorry, I jumped in my notes here. It's effective in conversion. It's also effective in transformation. Some of those verses hinted at that. It's effective in transforming lives, God's word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You get that picture of Jesus in Revelation again there. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word is not old and dusty and dead. God's Word is alive and active. It's not passive. Well, if you read it, it might. It is invading your life to effect change in you as it's being proclaimed. That's why this book is central. It's effective. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we renew our minds other than to saturate them in God's Word? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How are we being transformed? We're being transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. What better place to see God's glory than in what He has said and done in His Word? We're beholding Him, not a bunch of words on a page. We see Christ in this book, and through seeing Him, we are transformed. We're changed. Ephesians 5 puts this as clearly as any passage. Ephesians 5:25-27. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. With the Word, the washing of the water. It's as if Jesus comes up to you today and says, you know what? You need a bath. We're going to wash you up here and clean you up. And with the water of the Word, He scrubs us to present us to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God wants to present the church to Himself as a pure, perfect bride. How does He see fit to accomplish that? By this book, because it's effective to do what He sends it out to do. Matthew 4:4, Jesus, in His conversation with Satan, as He's rejecting his temptations, He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's Word is our food, our sustenance, our life. God's Word. Now I want to ask the question more specifically. I dealt with more generally. Why do we look to the Bible? We look to the Bible because it's God's Word. As God's Word, it's trustworthy, it's true. As God's Word, it is effective to accomplish what He wants to do with it. But why preaching? Why preaching as a method of communication? Paul emphatically charged the young pastor Timothy to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have heard and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. This is serious. It's like, okay, put your hand on the Bible. No, I'm charging you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, by His appearance, by His kingdom. I am commissioning you to do what? Charuxon ton logon. Preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, And that's because there's seasons where preaching is popular and seasons where it's not. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He charges this young pastor, whatever you do, do this. Preach the word. Preach the word. Why preaching? One person talking to a bunch of people listening seems like a very ineffective model of communication. What about dialogue? What about maybe a drama? What about media? Aren't there more effective ways to communicate a message to people? Some statistics from the International Listening Association say this: most of us are distracted, preoccupied, or forgetful about 75% of the time that we should be listening. I know I have all of your undivided attention, and I'm thankful for that. For about 25% of the time, anyway. We listen at about 125 to 250 words per minute, but we think at about 1,000 to 3,000 words per minute, which means that what I'm slowly saying, your mind has a chance to run circles around and go around the neighborhood and think about other things too and get completely distracted. So maybe I should talk a little, just a lot faster. I'll try to really get through this. We could record it and then like turn up the speed and just play it and you just sit there and go. It says immediately after we listen to someone. Hi, what was your name? I confess, I am awful at this. Immediately after we listen to someone, we only recall about 50% of what was said. And when someone introduces that to themselves to me, the 50% I remember is, hi, my name. The part I lose is. What was that? So public confession, public apology, I'm sorry, I'm slow that way. I'm working on changing it, so the part I remember is, I already got the hi, my name is. What is their name? 50% immediately after we hear it. Long term, and to me this sounds like a high figure, long term, we only remember 20% of what we hear. One of the studies they did was they had somebody watch the news, and then they asked them what they saw. And without prompting, the figure was very, like 17%. They were able to say, well, there was this and this. They got about 17% of the content. With prompting, it's like, well, what about what was going on in... They were able to get a maximum of 25%. Right after they watched the news, with hints, 25% is it. That's lousy statistics. This is a lousy method of communication that we're having right now. Because when you leave, it leaves with you. Or it stays here and you, I don't know how that works, but it doesn't stick very well. With those statistics, why preach the word? If our goal is to pass on information, there's got to be better ways to do that. James Stocker, he gave a lecture in 1891 at Yale University. He said this, it seems the frailest of all weapons. For what is a word? It is only a puff of air, a vibration, trembling in the atmosphere for a moment and then disappearing. What's a word? It's just vibration in the air, it disappears, that's it. And then he says, though it be only a weapon of air, the word is stronger than the sword of a warrior. So our question is, why the Bible? We understand why the Bible, but why preaching? Isn't preaching a foolish way of communicating? The Bible answers that question for us. with a resounding yes. Preaching is foolish. Turn with me. So I want you to see it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, you know, preaching is just a dumb way to communicate. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice he includes himself in that, us who are being saved. It's interesting. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. All the scientists, all the intellectual people of the age, they didn't come up and say, oh, the God of the Bible, that's the true Bible. There are a few who see that, who God opens their eyes. But most of them, no, I'm going to be smart and it's all about me. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, here's the why answer. Why preaching? Why a stupid method like preaching? So that, verse 29, no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why foolish preaching? Why do I get up here every morning and speak to you knowing that you're going to walk out and forget at least 75% of what I said, probably more? And who can tell me the subject of the sermon 4 weeks ago? I'm not sure I can right now. It seems to be an ineffective method. Why did God pick it? Because it's an ineffective method. Because you know what? He doesn't want me standing up here taking the credit saying, I am such a fantastic preacher. Look at my congregation and what I have accomplished here. My eloquent word. No. It's, you know what? It's the Bible. It's God's word. We're going to take it together, try to figure out what it says and say, God, praise you that you are changing us through this. You are transforming my heart through this. That's crazy. And yet, as I see in each of you transformation, I say, praise Jesus. This word is doing what God promised it would do. It's seeing people set free from darkness to light. It's seeing people transformed into people who were in bondage to sin, who are now set free in Christ Jesus to serve Him. It is God at work here, right now. And I am excited about that. Why do we emphasize the Bible? Why preaching? We emphasize the Bible because of what it is. It is God's authoritative, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. Because the Bible is God's Word, it is trustworthy and it is true. Because it is God's Word, it is effective. It does what God sends it out to do. It creates. It condemns. It converts. And it transforms. It is effective in creation, bringing into being things that are not. It's effective in condemnation, executing judgment on God's enemies. It's effective in redemption, God saving those who don't deserve it. That's us. It's effective in transformation. It is what God uses to make you and I new. And God commands that we use the foolish method of preaching to demonstrate that the transformation is not accomplished by the eloquence or the polish of the preacher, but by the power of God and His Word. Peter says this same thing, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of preaching is to bring glory to the Father on the basis of what the Son has accomplished through the power of God's Holy Spirit at work. Preaching is the Word of God that gave life to Lazarus. In John 11, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" How did she see the glory of God? He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. Wow. That was an authoritative, powerful, life-giving word that Jesus spoke. And He says, that's what's happening here. There's an authoritative, powerful, life-giving word. When we look at the Bible and seek to understand what it says to us, it gives life to its hearers. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ? Get yourself into earshot of the foolishness of preaching so that God can do that in your life. And know, as you speak the word to another person, be confident. It is not you. It is God's word that is going to accomplish whatever He has planned in that person's life. And you can walk away saying, God, do your thing. And Sunday mornings, I can walk away saying, I blew it, God, but it was the word, so you do your thing and I'll go study some more. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? Well, it's a gift that God gives us through our ears, apparently. That's silly. That's the way God chose to do it. So God gets the glory. To Him alone belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. That You are a sovereign, authoritative, good, loving, holy, kind, generous God. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your very word written in our language so we can all read it and hear Your voice. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to meet together as a church to hear the foolishness of preaching so that we all can be changed because You're at work in this building. You're at work in our lives. Lord, we thank You that we are a church of the Bible, that we are centered around the Bible, that we are have our source, are devoted to the Bible. Lord, we thank You that we are a church that honors the Bible in a way that brings honor to You because You spoke it. And Lord, we pray that in our own personal lives, we would be those who seek You day by day, to seek to be changed by You day by day as we dig into Your Word and hear Your voice. Lord, Your sheep hear Your voice and You know them and they follow You and You give to them eternal life. Lord, we want to be those sheep that are so familiar with Your voice that we know Your voice and can distinguish it from the voice of a false shepherd. Work that in us, we pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, by the power of the God who spoke the universe into creation. Do that in our lives this morning, in Jesus' name.